Good morning, church. My name is Dak. I'm the youth pastor here at Connected Life Christian Church. So glad that you're joining us this morning, and for you watching online, we're glad you're tuning in, including my beautiful fiance, Caitlin. Glad you're watching. So I'm honored to be able to proclaim God's word to you this morning, but I want you to know that this is going to be a challenging word to hear this morning. Know this, I love you and I care about you. And I just don't say that. I really do. Okay, so what I have in front of me right here, can you guess what it is? It's a pitcher, right? Typically with pitchers, you pour liquid into bowls, cups. But I can confidently say that you should never, ever pour liquid, especially water, from a pitcher directly into a cup. In fact, if you really want to be a good person for you and those around you, if you want to do good in the world, you will avoid pouring water directly from a pitcher into a cup. Now, church, help me out. What do we not do? We don't pour liquid into a cup. You got it. You guys got it. Right. So, your instruction matters, but it means next to nothing if you are not doing the very thing that you're instructing others to do. You heard my words, probably a little less believable than usual, but you heard what I instructed you to do, what I pleaded with you not to do, and I turned around and I did it. Now, my heart wasn't aligned with what I was teaching you, and I'm sorry for that. Hear me on this. Righteous instruction to others flows from the heart. That leads us into our first point today. Implement what you instruct others to do. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So Paul is writing in this passage to Jewish converts. And he is addressing the church in Rome. As we see in chapter 1, now Paul hasn't been to the church in Rome to minister, but he desires to go. Now, although not having been there, Paul is addressing the hypocrisy that's in the church and in the people of God. He's not subtle. He's direct to the point. In our first section, verse 17 through 24, Paul is asking the challenging question, are you implementing in your life what you are teaching others to do? Are others seeing your walk, saying, wow, they really are different. They really are living a glorifying and joyful life. Now, it's important to note in verse 19 that Paul says, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do not teach yourself. Now the key phrase here is, if you are convinced. Oftentimes in our walk, we convince ourselves that we're simply something that we're not. And in doing this, we falsely teach others because we're not doing what we instruct them to do, or we're doing what we instruct them not to do. We claim to be a light for the blind, for the less fortunate, but in reality, we could care less about the people that are in that hard, struggling position, who are suffering. Another very important part of Paul's words is found in verse 24. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, what we do matters. Everyone around us watches what we are doing. They watch how we respond to others. They watch how we respond to situations, how we talk to others, how we look. They watch how we think. Now, the story I'm about to tell you is found in the 2004 Homiletics magazine. So a police officer pulled the driver aside, asked for his license and registration. "Well, what's wrong, officer?" The driver asked. "I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the officer. "But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off. And I saw you pounding your fist as the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. Is that a crime, officer?" "No. But when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker in the back, I thought this car had to be stolen." Now, your walk matters. What you do every single day when no one is watching, when people are watching, it matters. The story I just told, it's a comical illustration, but it holds so much truth. The proclamation from the driver on the bumper sticker in the back, "Jesus loves you and so do I," did not match the driver behind the wheel in the front. Now, your instruction, your teaching, your ministering, it all ought to reflect directly how you live your life. That's not easy. Sometimes doing the right thing isn't fun, isn't instantly rewarding. It's what is obedient to God. It's what He wants. And hear me on this. He'll give you guidance when you feel you need it. He'll give you strength when you feel you need it. And know this, always you're teaching someone something, either in a positive or a negative way. And so that begs the question, what does God want as we instruct others? And what does He want in our walk? And that leads us into our second point today. God wants your righteousness, not your empty claim of being righteous. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. "Now circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker." Now, Paul challenges the audience he is writing in this passage with the language that they would understand. So circumcision was a requirement of that time for those in the Jewish religion. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 14 tells us this. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants." Circumcision was a sign that you belong to God, that you are a part of God's people. So Paul takes this practice, this well-known practice, and he says, if you're not keeping the law, in other words, the command and the word of God, if you're not keeping the law, then you aren't circumcised. You're not a people of God. This is prevalent today in many aspects. Because someone bears a sign of authority, say a baptism or even a title in the church, they think because of that, that's enough for salvation. That proves that they're righteous and good, even more so. Managers or CEOs in businesses, because they have that title, they think what they do is right and good. But we'll learn later that keeping that mindset and that idea, it's missing the mark with Jesus. So Titus, it's a letter written by Paul to a brother in Christ named, you guessed it, Titus. And Titus was given the task by Paul to appoint elders in every town in Crete. So Paul gives Titus the description of what an elder ought to possess in terms of moral and personal traits. Now, on the same note, he gave Titus a description to be wary of and watch out for. This is the words of Paul. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. ends in verse 16 by saying this. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now the words of Paul utters here are important because these are people in the group that belongs to God, that are a part of God's people, but they're not doing what is righteous in God's eyes. I look around this church. I see beauty. I see truth, and I see honesty. I know I've met a lot of you. But as I look around and I see beauty and truth and honesty, I see brokenness. I see shortcomings, and I'm not exempt from this church. If I put a mirror right in front of me, I'd say the same thing. So what does that mean? Are we lost and never to return to a state of forgiveness? With Zach, I'm baptized, but I still sin. Is that it for me? I still have bitterness in my heart. Is that the end of the road? No, beloved, there is hope, and there is good news. And with that, let's get into our third point. You are the manifestation of your heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now, this is it, church. So Paul tells us here, he tells us right here that our heart is the root of all things. Everything we do is a direct reflection of the condition of our heart. And once you accept Jesus into your heart, you not only accept, you proclaim that he is the Lord and Savior and God of your life, you start to notice something change. You start to notice a radical shift in your heart. And hear me on this. It's not an overnight thing. It could be. We have a miraculous, powerful God. But typically it's a process, like most things in life. But all things start with your heart. Your heart, it's the very thing that Satan wants to attack. Pastor New has spoken the past couple weeks about spiritual warfare, and it's real, and it's prevalent. And he wants to make you a bitter person. He wants to make you hate your neighbor, hate your brother, hate your sister. The darkness of Satan, it's been around a lot longer than you and I have. And he's really good at what he does. We see in the garden, his voice is soothing and comforting with Eve, and he invites you in boldly. But that's the bad news. Look at me, I got good news. Jesus already won. Amen. Jesus already won. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can guard our heart. For Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. Circumcision 2,000 years ago, baptism today, the sacraments that we get to partake in, these are all good things. They're not bad things. But Paul tells us that it's not merely just an outward journey with Christ. No, quite the contrary. It's an inward beginning which the heart embodies. So when I think about what Paul tells us about the heart and the inward being, I think of David, King David. So David was the second king of Israel in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 6, says this. When they came, he saw Eliab and thought, well, certainly, here in the Lord's presence is his anointed king. The Lord told Samuel, don't look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart. And choosing the king of Israel, God is telling this to Samuel. I look at the heart, the inward appearance, not the outward appearance. Our heart is what God wants. Our heart is where every decision we make comes from. What your core beliefs are and your heart shape everything you do and say to others. So this takes some self-reflection. Right? And self-reflection, it's a challenging thing to do. I've found that often in self-reflection, the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction. And let me tell you, conviction can be really uncomfortable. But that is a crucial part of living a life of repentance. Leaning into that conviction, growing from it, and living a life that aligns with the goodness of God. I have some really hard questions for you. Look at me. If you're looking down, look at me. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Do you have hatred in your heart? Are you struggling with sin? No, even more so, are you claiming struggle? Just giving in to the sin. Keep looking at me. If you answered yes, I got some good news for you. God still loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. In his grace. His grace is sufficient. Well, this is a challenging word to hear. It was a challenging sermon to write. But I love you, and I care for you. And again, I'm not just saying that. I really do love you. And if you have reflected today, if you've heard this message and you've reflected today and you felt some conviction, let me tell you this. When Jesus died on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished." And let me tell you, this doesn't mean we remain content where we're at spiritually. I don't need to read my Bible. I've sinned, but I'm forgiven, I'm good, I can keep doing it. No, no. Hear my words. This means that the battle that you've been fighting by yourself versus Satan, it's already won. If you proclaim Jesus as God, as Lord and Savior of your life, the battle of sin and death, it is finished. And so, I plead with you. Don't leave here with darkness still in your heart. Remember, righteous instruction to others flows from the heart. Now, I pray that you're a light for the kingdom. I know a lot of you in here and a lot of you are doing amazing kingdom work. But we ought to continually reflect on the position of our heart so that we can truthfully proclaim his word. We can truthfully instruct, lead, and show others the light of our Savior Jesus. So if you've never accepted Jesus, now's your time. If you feel in your heart today, I want to open my heart to you, Jesus. I want to proclaim you as Lord and Savior. We'll baptize you today. We'll proclaim that with you today. But if you came today and you know Jesus, you proclaim he is Lord and Savior of your life, but you came today with some stuff, maybe some bitterness, some hatred on your heart, our elders are going to be up here, and they would love to pray with you. Church, you're doing amazing things. But we have to continually lean in to the reflection of our heart. Lean into the light and love that Jesus has for you every single day so you can instruct well and live a glorifying life to God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word and proclaim your word. God, for those who came today with hatred, bitterness, darkness in their heart, God, I pray that they are bold enough to say, Jesus, you claimed it's finished. I believe your words. And I pray that we can live a life that's glorifying to God so we can instruct and lead well. In your name we pray. Amen.